1 Samuel chapter 27. Last time we saw how David has just let Saul rather off the hook for the second time, and he went into his camp at night while he was sleeping, and he removed the spear from beside his pillow and the water jug from beside his bed. And he went then on to an adjacent hill and shouted down to Saul's camp, and Saul realized that his life had been spared yet again. And as he has before, he said that he's going to stop hounding David. But as we all know, it's not going to happen, and David does too. So chapter 7 begins by saying, "And David said in his heart, I shall now perish one day by the hand of Saul. There is nothing better for me than that I should speedily escape into the land of the Philistines, and Saul shall despair of me and seek me no more in any coast of Israel. So shall I escape out of his hand." And David arose, and he passed over with 600 men that were with him to Achish, the son of Maok, king of Gath. So right from the get-go here in this chapter, if you really get down to studying what's going on, there's some real instruction for us. Because, you see, jealous of David and feeling threatened by David, Saul was determined to kill him one way or another. But God had already spared David time and time again. So, you know, as we look at this, God had spared him not only from the attacks of Saul, but also from his own fleshly temptation to attack Saul himself. Even though Saul had said to David face to face that he would be the one who would emerge victorious as king. But now, again, as we look at this, we see this deep depression coming on David. And verse 1 starts off here by saying, David said in his heart. David said in his heart. That's an important phrase. You see, just like we set out to be, David was a lover of God who talked to the Lord constantly. And David wrote some amazing psalms to the Lord. But as we look at him in this verse, we see him not talking to the Lord, but talking to his own heart. And that Hebrew phrase, which is translated in his heart, literally means David talked to himself. And in doing that, he became totally confused and he jumped to the wrong conclusions. And that in turn caused him to fall into this deep depression. And he ends up living in enemy territory now for almost a year and a half. And by doing the same thing, you and I can also end up in enemy territory. So we need to take time to look at what's going on here, because by talking to ourselves rather than talking to the Lord, we can end up in a heap of trouble, just like David did. Because when we talk to ourselves, we can convince ourselves of all kinds of things that are completely untrue. I'll give you an example of what I mean. I can be driving along somewhere and thinking to myself, you know, "Now, Bob, what do you think about this?" "Well, I think that what you said was a bit unfair, really." "Yeah, I do too, you know." Or perhaps I can be thinking to myself, "Oh, I think, you know, she could have been a little bit kinder. What do you think, Bob?" "Yeah, I completely agree. You know, I don't know what got into her." Or maybe, "Yeah, I've been wondering, you know. Seems like they used to be so nice and pleasant, but something's not right with them at the moment." "Yeah, I definitely agree. Maybe I need to do something." "Maybe you need to whisper in their ear." "Yeah, you're right, Bob. That's excellent advice. You know the sort of thing I mean." I mean, we all do it, don't we? Maybe driving to church or walking the dog or mowing the lawn. And we convince ourselves that we're right, don't we? Yeah, and we make our way to Gath, so to speak, like David does here. And we can persuade ourselves too, can't we, you know? And we can build up an airtight case. And we'll be our own best friends. And we'll feel more justified with each passing moment as we chat to ourselves. But here's the danger with talking to yourself, with talking to your heart. Because according to Jeremiah 17:9, the heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. And that means that when you're having a good old heart-to-heart with yourself, it's likely that you're getting counsel that's desperately wicked. David and his men are going to be in Gath for 16 months. And when we talk to ourselves, we can so easily deceive ourselves, and we'll end up taking a detour into Gath as well, into enemy territory. Be it 16 seconds or 16 months or 16 years. So how do we avoid that? Well, we get into the Word of God. You know, Philippians 4 says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, and that's everything, with prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known, not to yourself, not to your pastor, not to your spouse, if you have one. Let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God will keep your hearts and minds in Jesus Christ. That's what it says. And I was thinking about this, and I want you to imagine having two stopwatches, one in each hand. One starts every time you talk to yourself or to others about a situation. The other starts every time you talk to the Lord about the matter by communicating with him in prayer. After 3 days, what would those clocks look like? How much time would have been spent talking to yourself in your heart? And how much time would have been spent talking to God? You know, there are some people with whom spending time is an absolute joy, because their hearts and minds are totally at peace. Because they're people of prayer. They've got no fish to fry, no axes to grind, no battles to fight, no points to prove. Because they've learned to say, Lord, Father, I don't know what to do about this. I'm fed up with trying to mull it over in my mind or talking to other people around me. I'm just going to talk to you. Because you see, the only way to have peace is to pray. We were talking about that last Sunday evening. If you talk to yourself more than you talk to the Lord, you're going to make some big mistakes. But if you choose to talk to the Lord, and it is all about choice here, isn't it? If you choose to talk to the Lord, there'll be a genuine peace about you that's appealing and attractive and pleasant and contagious. So my advice for any situation, and I mean any situation, would be bend your knee, open your heart, and wait on him. And the end result will be peace that will keep your heart and mind in Christ. And it will keep you out of enemy territory. Keep you out of Gath. That's where David is now. And verse 3 says, and David dwelt with Achish at Gath, he and his men, every man with his household, even David with his two wives, Ahinoam the Jezreelitess and Abigail the Carmelitess, Nabal's wife, more correctly Nabal's widow. And it was told Saul that David was fled to Gath, and he sought no more again for him. Now, if you remember, when he was running from Saul earlier, David went to Gath to find refuge then. And he ended up fleeing out of there. So why does he go back to Gath again now? Well, perhaps it's because when he was there previously, he walked in with Goliath's sword, and the people of Gath thought that he was a madman because that was the act that he put on. But now he's going back there with a band of 600 soldiers. So they'll know he's not mad anymore. And maybe he's thinking, you know, that they'll have some respect for him this time. Verse 5 says, and David said to Achish, the king, if I have now found grace in your eyes, let them give me a place in some town in the country, wants to escape to the country, that I may dwell there. For why should your servant dwell in the royal city with you? So he goes to Achish and he's welcomed there. And he says to Achish, Why should I live here? This is where you're the king. This is where you live. Give me somewhere else to live. You don't want me in your face all the time. And no doubt, hearing reports that Saul and David were at war with each other, Achish is very happy indeed to have any enemy, really, of Saul living in his territory. And we're going to see that David is given this city called Ziklag. And the interesting thing about that is Ziklag was originally given to Judah way back in Joshua 15:31. The problem was, though, that the people of Judah actually never took possession of it. So the Philistines moved in and gained control of it. And now here, David makes Ziklag his base of operations. And the city would actually remain in the hands of the Israelites, in the Jews, until the time this book was actually written. So verse 6 says this. It says, "Then Achish gave him Ziklag that day. Wherefore Ziklag pertains unto the kings of Judah to this day," when it was written. "And the time that David dwelt in the country of the Philistines was a full year and 4 months." So David now moves into a walled city. City with walls around it. He's gone posh. And he and his men actually have their own homes now, instead of living in caves. And they're living a lifestyle they haven't enjoyed since they fled from Saul in the first place. And now they've got this great sense of false security. And David begins a 16-month period of backsliding, of being outside of God's will. That's what happens when you have a false sense of security. And this is a very interesting point in David's life. And we're going to see that God actually graciously waits for David to come to his senses. And you know, the scriptures tell us that God's long-suffering is there when we backslide too, and when we step outside of God's will for our lives. But you see, God's long-suffering is only there hoping that his goodness will turn us to repentance. So that when we realise he's being kind and he's being patient, it might win our hearts back to him again. But it tells us in Romans and Hebrews, you see, that people mistake God's long-suffering for his approval, and they continue in their sin. So the scripture says specifically, just because you've moved into Ziklag and you have the security and you have the walls and you have safety and you have rest, it has nothing to do with whether you're in God's blessing or whether you're not in God's blessing. Nothing to do with it, because you can't judge by circumstances whether you're in God's will or not. You need to know the word of God. And you have to understand the prompting of the Spirit of God, which will never contradict his word. And if the word of God says you're in sin, it doesn't matter how hunky-dory everything is, because you're not being blessed. You're just running out of time. Achish gave him Ziklag. And you know, David must have thought, well, this is great. You know, Saul isn't chasing me. My enemy's not hounding me. I've got it made here in Philistine country. So again, you and I need to take note of this as well, because this can so easily happen to us, can't it? We can easily say, well, I'm tired and I'm struggling with the people of God, so I'll just hang out with the world in Philistine country for a while. And for a while, it'll seem good, because the enemy won't be chasing you anymore. If you stop going to church, or if you develop a take-it-or-leave-it strategy, and if you pull away from regular fellowship, it's quite possible that if you isolate yourselves from Christians, Satan won't bug you very much at all. But what will eventually happen to David here tells us a great deal, because although his situation will be easier initially, it will ultimately be absolutely disastrous, and we'll find that out as we go on. And again, I find it quite interesting that Psalms 8, 81 and 84 are to be played on an instrument called the gitta, not the guitar, G-I-T-T-I-H, which was an instrument evidently invented in Garth. And when David was in Garth for 16 months, he must have heard instruments that were new to him there, and he ultimately utilized them to praise God. And it was through that, even though David was where he shouldn't have been, God's name was eventually glorified through it. But verse 6 says this, and David and his men went up and invaded the Geshurites and the Gezrites and the Amalekites. For those nations were of old the inhabitants of the land, as you go to Shur, even to the land of Egypt. So David's making these raids on these tribes that had been enemies of Israel going way back. The Geshurites, the Gezrites, and the Amalekites were groups that were living in the southern regions of Judah and northern regions of Philistine country. So David and his men are kind of launching these guerrilla raids on these tribes of Canaanites, tribes that should have been rooted out and destroyed by Israel in the first place when they first took possession of the promised land. And when you look at people that are backslidden, like David is here, we see people doing their little token religious things. And here's David in these small raids doing his thing, basically. But you know, if you read around the first 25 verses of 1 Chronicles chapter 12, if you're making notes, make a note of 1 Chronicles chapter 12. Because it tells us there about the men that are being gathered to David at this point in time from all over Israel. It says, there were those that came from Saul's tribe, and there were also those who came from the tribe of Gad as well. And it says that they swam across the River Jordan when it was in full flood to be with David. And it says that their faces were like lions, great fighters. And it tells us that the army of David is actually growing during this time, that he's backslidden and becoming, it says, like the host of God. And it says that David is suspicious of them, and he says to them, I hope your heart is with us. Because when you're outside of God's will, you become paranoid. Backsliders are often paranoid. But 1 Chronicles is an interesting chapter that's well worth reading, so take a look at it. Because verse 9, it goes on to say, David smote the land and left neither man nor woman alive, and took away the sheep and the oxen and the asses and the camels and the apparel, and returned and came to Achish. David left neither man nor woman alive. Now that's not particularly unusual, is it? Because that's what God told them to do when they went into the promised land in the first place. Because these Canaanite tribes were made up of the offspring of the fallen angels who were sent by God to infiltrate the human race so that Jesus couldn't be born from the pure stock from Adam, which came down through Noah and his wife and his sons and their wives. But the thing here is that you need to take note of, that is not why David's doing this. And we'll find out in a couple of verses why he's doing it. And although David is having what seems like success here and all these people are flocking to his banner, there's something else we need to look at. And that is that energetic activity around the church is not necessarily a sign of true spirituality. I'll say it again. Energetic activity around the church is not necessarily a sign of true spirituality. David is attacking the enemy, no doubt, because he's got a guilty conscience about living in Philistine country where he shouldn't have been anyway. And you know, we can do the same thing. We can pull away from having fellowship with other believers and spend time out there in the world. We can spend time out there in the world and at the same time make up for the fact that we're not having fellowship with other believers by becoming active in a whole host of other secular activities. Because oftentimes, when a person is most active, it's not because he's the most spiritual. It may well be because he or she is trying to overcome their own awareness of their own carnality. And secondly, as I look at this, it shows me that success by itself is not necessarily an indication of true spirituality either. Success doesn't mean to say that we are living in God's will. And as I said here, David appears to be highly successful, and he's winning every battle he goes into. But even so, he wasn't doing what was right in the sight of God. He wasn't where God wanted him to be. And we move into verse 10. It says, "And Achish said, 'Whither have you made a road today?' And David said, 'Against south of Judah and against the south of the,'" I have trouble with this, "Jeremelites, and against the south of the Kenites.'" Achish says, "Where you been today then, David?" And David is actually telling fibs to Achish here. That's what he's doing, because that's not where he was at all. The tribes he mentions are actually Israelite tribes, and the Kenites are the descendants of Moses' father-in-law Jethro, and they're all part of the tribes of Israel. David is lying to Achish just to please him. He's buttering him up and telling him that he's making war up into Judah and he's killing Israelites. And that's music to the ears of Achish. And we're going to see that that is all going to end in tears. Verse 11 says, "And David saved neither man nor woman alive to bring tidings to Gath, saying, 'Lest they should tell on us, saying, so did David, and so will his manner be, or so will be his manner all the while he dwells in the country of the Philistines.'" So look, here he is. He doesn't want any security leaks, basically. He's ruthless in his backsliding, because that's what backsliders do. You know, they don't leave any evidence. And that is the real reason he's killing all these men and women. He doesn't want any enemy. He doesn't want anybody left to tell the story that actually that they were Philistines he was killing and not Israelites. And the problem with lying is, if you haven't noticed, to be a good liar, if there is such a thing, you have to be really smart. Because you always have to remember every lie you've ever told. Or sooner or later you'll get caught out because you can't remember what you said. But if you just tell the truth, you could be stupid like me, you know, and you won't have to worry about a thing because you've got nothing to cover up. Wonderful. Verse 12 says, "And Achish believed David." He believed what he was saying about killing all these Israelites, saying, "He has made his people Israel utterly to abhor him. Therefore, he shall be my servant forever." Achish is on a high here. He's really glad to have David as an ally, thinking that David is killing his own countrymen. And he's thinking, surely David will be loyal now to him, because he doesn't understand, he doesn't really realize that David has his penchant to lie. If you remember back in 1 Samuel 20, verse 6, we saw David telling Jonathan to lie for him at Saul's table. And then in 1 Samuel 21:2, David also lied to Ahimelech the priest, and he told him that he was on a secret mission for Saul when he wasn't. And later on in 2 Samuel 11, when we get there, we'll see him lying to Uriah in order to cover up his sin with Bathsheba. So, got a question for you. How is it that a man after God's own heart, because that's what the Bible says that God thinks of David, thinks of him as a man after his own heart, how is it that a man after God's own heart could lie? Well, it's because God uses imperfect people. Aren't you glad? And you know, some people see those imperfect people and they say, how on earth could God use him or her or them? But you see, we always need to remember that God sees the heart. Now, this doesn't in any way justify David's lying, of course, because it's not only going to get him into all kinds of trouble, but other people are going to die as a result. So, this is not a justification for lying, but rather an indication that God sees a man or a woman's heart. And God doesn't give up on them. And David will eventually come to the point where he will cry, "Remove me from the way of lying lips," as he writes Psalm 120. Into chapter 28 then, which says this. We're just going to cover a few verses in 28. It says, "And it came to pass those days that the Philistines gathered their armies together for warfare, to fight with Israel. And Achish said to David, 'Know you assuredly that you shall go out with me to do battle or to battle, you and your men.'" I mean, you can just imagine him saying this, can't you? Isn't this exciting, David? Because now, instead of making paths or raids into Judah like you have been doing, you can now just join your army up with mine and we can have a full frontal attack together against Israel. This will be great, won't it, Dave? lying gets you into all kinds of trouble, doesn't it? Verse 2 says, "And David said to Achish, 'Surely you shall know what your servant can do.' And Achish said to David, 'Therefore, because of that, because I know what you can do, you've been killing Israelites already, will I make you a keeper of my head forever?'" David says to Achish, "You tell me, you know about what I've been doing, because that's what I've been telling you, lying to you." And Achish says to David, "You've already been attacking Israel, so now you're going to be my personal bodyguard forever." He said, "I've been watching you, David. You've been fighting your own people. I trust you now. Now we're all going to go to war against the Israelites together. Won't that be great?" Uh-oh. Were you counting on this, David, when you backslid? Were you counting on this when you cut yourself off from your people, from your fellowship? When you went into Philistine country, out into the world there? Sure, the pressure was off when you were in Philistine country, but now there's a bigger problem, isn't there? Because now you're going to have to come up against the people of God. And there's a price to pay, David, for your 16-month holiday. You see, there's always a price to pay, isn't there? Because you see, every temptation that the devil sends our way is gift-wrapped as a present. Oh yes, David was given Ziklag. But now, 16 months later, he gets the bill for it. Verse 3 says, "Now Samuel was dead, and all Israel had lamented him and buried him in Ramah, even in his own city. And Saul had put away those that had familiar spirits and the wizards out of the land. And the Philistines gathered themselves together and came and pitched in Shunem. And Saul gathered all Israel together and they pitched in Gilboa." Saul had put away familiar spirits and wizards out of the land. So, no Harry Potter or any of that stuff. No Halloween either, I guess. And the Philistines now, they're all gathering together as one huge army. And war is in the air. Verse 5, "And when Saul saw the host of the Philistines," when he saw how many there were, "he was afraid, and his heart greatly trembled. And when Saul inquired of the Lord," "the Lord answered him not, neither by dreams, nor by Urim," that's a Urim and Thummim, "nor by prophets." You see, the fact that the war between the Philistines and Saul was to take place in the northern city of Gilboa, which is where Saul had his army, meant that the Philistines had penetrated really deeply into Israel already. And also that Saul was now actually boxed in. So no wonder his heart is greatly trembling. But you look at this and you've got to ask yourself, how did this happen? How did Saul lose control of the land of Israel? Well, there's a very simple reason, actually. Because he was spending his time fighting the wrong enemy. He was chasing David. So now, when there's a genuine war to fight, he's completely and totally unprepared for it. And here's the thing, isn't it? Because again, the same thing can happen to us. If we get all tangled up in the little problems that arise amongst Christians, when it comes to do battle against our true enemy, we'll be powerless, just like Saul. So what's Saul going to do here? I mean, he prays to the Lord for answers, and not surprisingly, after the life he's led, he doesn't get anything from the Lord. So what's he going to do now? Well, he's going to go to a witch for advice. So perhaps maybe Harry Potter's not dead in the land. And as for David, I mean, he's really in a bad mess too. And if you want to find out what happens, you can either read ahead or be here next time to get the answers. Or better still, do both. Let's bow our hearts to pray. Father God, we just thank you now for your word to us, Father. We pray that it'll just sit in our hearts, Father. Help us, through your word, to live our lives in the way you want us to lead them. Father, it's so easy to go down into the world. Sin is so pleasurable. But Father, help us to stay together as a church family here. Father, help us to be united one with another. But Father, help us to concentrate on who the real enemy is and not start to look inside introvertedly at ourselves. Father, there's so much in your word that we can apply to our own lives. So Father, we pray that as we go through this week, the things that you've said to us this morning through your word will just stick with us and help us keep close to you. And as we go about our daily business this week, whatever that might be, help us to do it in a way that glorifies you. And Father, we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.